Yeah, a couple weeks ago when Pastor Jeff asked me to preach, as a missionary to supporting church, you never tell supporting church no. I mean, obviously, you never do that. But also, this is not what I'm used to. The past several years, when we get together with friends, it is out in the grass somewhere with no shoes, usually screaming kids, half-dressed people. So please don't do that. But, yeah, this is a little out of my realm. So I appreciate this opportunity, and I'm looking forward to just kind of sharing what God is teaching me and just a few things that through my life I've become a little bit passionate about, and just sharing that. And I hope that you understand it's nothing. I'm not up here. I'm no preacher. I'm not. So please bear with me. I will try to go a little bit slow. Sometimes when I get nervous, I start talking a little bit fast, and they kind of catch myself. So I'll try to go slowly. But I'll just preface it in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. So I got a bunch of bookmarks here, so let's see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except that Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." So that's my preface for this service. I'm not coming to you as some holier-than-thou person at all. If you had a hidden camera in our house, you would know that we are nothing special whatsoever. I don't have eloquent speech. I'm still studying. Studied Indonesian language, studied the tribal language, and I still don't really know English very well. So I'm still working on it all. So please bear with me. yeah, that's just my preface as we start into all this. I'm going to pray real quick. And if I scream, don't be afraid. Just get the nerves out, okay? I'm probably not going to do that, but just in case. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you call us your children, and that we can call you Father. Those of us here on this earth that we may not have had a good Father in our life, you are a heavenly, perfect Father who is faithful. You are kind, you are just, you are fair. And you love us not because you need something to love you back. You love us because that's who you are. And I pray as we open up the scripture, Lord, you know, and I know that I'm a very flawed, sinful person. And but I pray that you would just use me to just convey your truths. Nothing of my own opinion, not my own desires, not my own cultural thoughts, but clearly on what your word says, and for us to hear it and to apply it into our lives, Lord. Pray you just go before me, and that these words would just go forth, and you don't need me, you don't need any of us, but you love us, and we thank you for that relationship. In your name, amen. Being back in the States, we've been back in the States for a couple months now. We've done a lot of traveling. We've gone to Florida, Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, visiting churches, friends, supporters. And this really weird thing kept happening. It seemed like everywhere we went, the preacher or whoever was speaking kept preaching out of 1 Peter. And it was weird. It was like going to Florida, Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, and it was 1 Peter, 1 Peter, 1 Peter. You know, we went to Bible school, and you know, we obviously had to study all the books of the Bible and studied 1 Peter. And I've read it numerous times, but 1 Peter isn't really a book that I've spent, you know, a lot of time studying, a lot of time really just getting into deeply just because for whatever reason. But as we're traveling around the States, 1 Peter kept getting brought up, kept reading more 1 Peter, getting challenged from 1 Peter. So I felt, man, I'm gonna take this opportunity. God is trying to show me something through 1 Peter. So I took this time, I was like, I'm gonna start studying 1 Peter. And we were visiting a church in Indiana, a new church. And I just really came to respect the pastor there. And I really just fell in love with his preaching. I mean, he is a passionate, passionate preacher. And almost the sense where he gets up here and he's like screaming, you think he's a little bit crazy? Like his eyebrow does the whole thing. Like, man, this guy's a little bit over the top, but he's just so passionate about the Word of God. And so I go back and we're in Pittsburgh. And I listen to the different sermons, and I see a 1 Peter sermon, so I click on them and listen to it. And I've never heard this before. Maybe Pastor Jeff has done this before. But I've never heard a pastor get up on a Sunday morning. His whole Sunday morning message was just him reading the book of 1 Peter. And he's a very passionate person, so he brought it to life. And he read the whole book of 1 Peter. He prayed, and that was the end of the service. And I was like, man, that's weird, first of all. But it was awesome just to see how Scripture alone is enough. We don't have to add our words to it. We don't have to add our thoughts. Yes, there's application, but God's Word is powerful all by itself. So I listened to that, and I wrote him. I was like, man, that was so cool. And he's like, hey, thanks, but it's not me. It was God's Word. I just read it. So I'm not going to read the whole book of 1 Peter because that's a long time, and that's some of the things I'd like to share with you guys. But I would ask that you not open your Bibles. I know that's okay. Don't stone me. Please not open your Bibles and just listen. I'm going to read select portions throughout the book of the Bible, throughout 1 Peter, and we'll kind of come back and just touch on a few things that are just amazing truths that I find encouraging, and I sure hope you do too, because it's God's Word. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start here in verse 3. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which through perishable, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are now receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Let's skip on down to verse 13. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope, again, there's that hope that we have, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." If you appeal to the Father, who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. We're going to go back to that strangers word. For you know that you were redeemed from the empty way of your life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He has foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was revealed in these last times to you, for you. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope, there's that word again, are in God. Skip on down to chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. We'll skip on over to verse 9 of chapter 2. Earlier in chapter 2, he's talking about the Gentiles, but you have been chosen. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that He visits. Submit to everybody listen to this part. This is for me also. This is a really hard part. Submit to every human authority, because the Lord, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor or the supreme authority or to governors, as those sent out by Him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. For the sake of time, I'll skip down here a little bit. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He was insulted, He did not insult in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but entrusted Himself to the One who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that, having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. For by His wounds you have been healed. We were like sheep who were going astray, but have now returned to the Shepherd and the overseers of our souls. Skip on over to chapter 3. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing. Since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Over to chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also in the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on as unrestrained behaviors, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks of God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength of God that he provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And then one more part here in the last chapter. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone that he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you into this eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after all have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Father God, Lord, I thank you once again for this opportunity to just share what you're teaching me and just what you've promised. There's so many promises in this book, Lord, that we overlook, we take for granted, and we don't think about. We go about our lives just forgetting all these promises that you've promised us. Lord, so I just thank you for this time. I pray that your words go forth. And as we read here, Lord, there's so many things that you have promised us, an inheritance that is unlike any inheritance anyone could ever imagine. We thank you for your love. Amen. So as we read that, obviously, there's a lot of truths in there. Far too many that we can get into this time frame, but I'm just going to touch on a couple of them. In verse 4 of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start out in chapter 3, in verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And out of the dead, we see, we have been given an inheritance. And not just any inheritance. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it's kept for you and I. It's kept. It's locked away in heaven for you, for me, for no one else. I mean, obviously we all accept it, but it's specifically for you that God has set aside for his children. This is just another echo of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. In Ephesians it says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ." In the heavens in Christ. "For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one." We have all been rescued. We have been rescued from the darkness. We have been brought into the light. And God, looking through eternity, saw how wicked Jay Stokes is, saw our sinfulness, saw how evil we are, how much we hate God. And he looked throughout eternity and he said, "I want Jay to be part of my family. I want Pastor Jeff to be part of my family," knowing how terrible we are. That's an incredible love. That's an incredible one. And then he set aside this inheritance for me. It's an incredible truth. Nothing that I'm saying, it's what God's Word says. And as a child of God, we all have that same inheritance. We've all been rescued from the same darkness. Another thing that we see here in 1 Peter, that we are strangers. Chapter 1, verse 17. "If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers." During our time. This isn't our home. I know we, Western mindset, we live, this is myself included, we live as this world is all that there is, and we have to get what we can get, we have to do what we have to do because We always say, we're not promised tomorrow, so do whatever I can do today. To better myself, to better my life, which I get that, but this is not our home. So we should be living in order for that inheritance that we're going to receive one day. That was verse 17 of chapter 1. The same thing in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers, and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. So we're reminded, again, that this is not our home. This world is just temporal. There's a quote from Piper. It says, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness. That's me. I think that's all of us. I know these things. Well, I need this. I need that. We don't need any of the stuff that we have. You know, I working with my kids, my youngest daughter, Noelle, Vacation Bible School, she learned a Bible verse, you know, God's power gives us everything that we need. And so she's like, so if I need cookies, Dad, then God will give it to me. I was like, nope, that's not a need, okay? That's a desire. But it's talking to myself. There's a lot of things I justify. I need that. We need that. We don't need a lot of things. So we look at it as all these desires, all these things that we label as needs. So I'm talking to myself with that. Another truth that we see is in chapter 9 of verse 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession. But why? You know, studying in different languages, we have to find different key conjunctions, things that make whatever we're trying to say make sense, you know, the flip side of it. So as I'm reading this, so you're a chosen race, you're a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, but why? Can anybody, I don't know what version of the Bible you have. Right there, what's after that, His possession? Anybody? So that you may proclaim. So you've been given these things, you've been chosen, you're chosen, set aside so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So we are a chosen race. Now, I don't want to step on anybody's toes here, but this is for me, because we even have co-workers who are the same age as us, and they're already, you know, as we sit around hanging out at night, jokingly talking about retirement one day and what it's going to be like one day, you know? So this is not to say anything about anybody who's retired. I don't know any of you well enough to know what you do with your retirement, so I'm not talking to any of you. But it's this American mindset that we work, we do the rat race life until you retire, and then I'm going to play golf every day. I'm going to walk on the beaches of Florida. Not me, because I hate the heat. So it'll be maybe the mountain somewhere. But and then I'll spend the last couple years of my life until I die just living for me. And that's that American mindset. But that's not why we're here on this earth. It says you have been chosen of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That also goes for the person trying to just be in the rat race and make as much money as possible to store away for a rainy day. That's not what this earth is for. That's not what we put on this earth for. And put on this earth to proclaim God's name to our neighbors and among the nations. So there's just a couple, just a very few incredible truths that we're reminded of in 1 Peter. But being a missionary, I have to talk about missions, right? I can't not talk about missions. I mean, that's my job. That's what we're passionate about. So I'm going to flip the switch here a little bit. And, you know, it's still a long these lines. But we are put on this earth temporarily for a job to what? So that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness. So missions is my passion, is what we, our passion is. We're all about missions. One of the most incredible, mind-blowing truths about missions that I can never get over is a simple thing that missions will not, it cannot, fail. Because God has promised that there will be representatives from every tongue, tribe, and nation standing before the throne of God, proclaiming what we sung, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So I'm just going to read in Revelations. And again, we didn't talk about this. You guys read the Revelations. You're singing the missionary songs. It's pretty cool how God did that. But Revelation 7, I'll start in chapter 9, or verse 9. "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne and along with the elders and the four living creatures. They fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'Who are all these people in white robes? And where do they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know, these are the Dem tribe. These are the Wano tribe, the Dao tribe, all the tribes across the whole world. These are these people.'" Obviously, he didn't say that. It's not in the Bible. That's just me saying that. Okay. "Then he told them, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Missions can't fail. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. There's so many verses here. Revelation 5, "Worthy are you to take up the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain, and by the blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The global cause of Christ cannot fail, and nothing that you or I do will in that cause is in vain. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Several Bible verses. Matthew again. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He has ransomed a people for all the nations, and he will have them. And John, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." And these are just some verses. It's a guarantee. I grew up playing sports, and I'm a diehard. I heard there's some Ravens fans in here, so we won't judge. I won't judge you for that. But I'm a diehard Steelers fan. But I know I'm not on the winning team every time, clearly. Missions, you're on the winning team. With or without me, God's going to do it. Jay and Brianna could leave the field, and God is going to build his church. Cornerstone can be involved in missions or not. God's still going to build his church. He doesn't need any of you. He doesn't need any of, you can't say any of me. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need my wife. He doesn't need any of us. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. So why not be part of that? In Acts chapter 17, it says, God is not served by human hands as though he needs anything. So in 1 Peter, where we saw in chapter 1, where it talks about an inheritance, this inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, it is a gift that we as believers have received. But the sad part is there are thousands, if not millions, that have never had the opportunity to hear about this inheritance that is set apart for them, for his children. And being involved in seeing this happen, it's not a sacrifice, it's a privilege. A couple stats. Everybody loves stats, you know, and I always heard stats are usually, never know if they're really true, but just some stats. 2,010 million people cannot read the Bible because one does not exist in their language. 141,000 new unbelievers enter the world's global cities every day, and 80% of them will never meet a Christian. So what are we doing about this? Robert Savage, there's a quote from him. It said, "The command has been to go, but we have stayed. We have stayed in body, gifts, prayer, and influence. He's told us to go. He's asked us to be his witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But 99% of Christians have kept puttering around in the homeland, in their homeland. May we not be added to that statistic, but may we boldly risk for the sake of the nations. We can rest assured that no one will ever enter heaven saying, 'I wish I had done less for the nations. I wish I had done less for seeing God's bride come to know about him.'" I don't say these things to be an arrogant missionary. Well, of course, you're a missionary. You say that thing. I'm not saying that at all. We are a body. We are a body. There are parts of the body. There are feet, hands, ears, nose, eyes. We are a body of Christ. And there are different parts that have different roles. I'm just going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. It's the very, most missionaries always quote this verse, you know, so just have to be, you know, have to do it. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" That's where you as a church come in. This church is a vital part of God's mission to see the unreached people groups across the world reached. It's a vital role in seeing unreached people reach with the message of hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading by being a church that is involved in missions. Now, why are we involved in missions? Why should anybody, obviously, besides the clear duh, I mean, you're going to win. Why not? First of all, it's a command. We've been commanded to make disciples of all nations, to take the God's word among the lost, whether that's your neighbors, whether that's across the seas. So first of all, it's a command, so I can just stop there if I'd like, but we'll keep going. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "We are a chosen race so that we will proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into light." Again, because we're strangers. This world is not our home. Let's not live like this world is our home. Let's live with a mindset of God's heart, his passion to see unreached people, the lost, our neighbors, reached with the message of Christ. First Peter chapter 1, verse 9. The end of it says, I'll read the whole thing here. Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. We've received this. How I got into missions wasn't divine intervention. I shared last night. I thought missionaries were these people who didn't feel like they were allowed to watch sports. They had to make their own clothes. And they didn't watch TV. They just read the Bible 24 hours a day. There's no way I could ever live up to that lifestyle. That wasn't me. But God uses very fallen people to do His work. And we have received this inheritance. And for me, it was one day realizing what it would have been like to be in the middle of a jungle somewhere, and I hear about there's this creator's talk, that these white-skinned people, they have this message, and I'm begging someone to come tell me about this message because I'm dying. My ancestors, my grandparents, my parents were all dying, never being able to hear whatever this talk is. I don't know what this talk is. I just know that there's a creator's talk. But no one is willing to come to me and tell me whatever it is. I just put myself in that situation. Man, that would stink. I mean, here in America, we have Bibles in hotel rooms. And if I have a desire, if I don't want to know about God, at least I have the opportunity to reject Him. There are people who for centuries have been dying without ever having the opportunity of hearing whatever this message is. And I said, that's what I want to do. Not because I'm super spiritual, but because I just put myself in that situation. And it's because we are receiving the goal, the whole goal of our faith, and that is the salvation of our souls. And like I said, and why not be involved in missions? We're on the winning side. God is going to do this with or without us. Do you want to get to heaven and stand before Him and say that you are more concerned? Again, I don't know any of you personally. About things as organic food and the inhumanity of dogs and cats across the world. Being overseas, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, but you scroll through the news feeds, and 95% of it is all about first world problems, which I get that. Nothing, 95%, so it's a small percentage, about sovereign, God-centered things. And I find myself doing the same thing. We focus so much on things that are not important. Do you want to get to heaven, stand before the righteous judge, and have to give an account for our life, and we spent too much time focusing on things that were not important? Or do you want to be able to look at King Jesus and say that His mission to rescue His bride all over the world was my mission as well, locally or globally? I believe that there are three kind of Christians. There are the goers, there are the senders, and there's a disobedient. You can take that however you want. There are the goers, people who go. There are senders, whether you're involved in praying. Being a prayer warrior is part of being a sender. Or there's a disobedient. That's my personal opinion, but it's also what I see from God's Word. So I just want to challenge us all. Where do we fall in that? And again, I'm just going to close with reading again 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, for me. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Rejoice in this, because even though now for a short time, if necessary, we suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of our faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Father God, Lord, I just thank you again, once again, for this time of what you're teaching me, what you're reminding me, that you are a God who doesn't need me. You are a God that doesn't need anything. You will build your church in the Dem tribe. You will build your church in Greencastle, PA. You will build your church wherever you see fit to build your church, with or without us. And that's such an incredible thought. It's so contrary to our culture. Everything's about me. And if I don't do it, it won't get done. I know I have that same mentality. But you don't need me. You don't need the Stokeses in Indonesia. You don't need Cornerstone to proclaim your name. It is a privilege that we can call you Father. It is a privilege that we can be your feet to the Dem tribe. It is a privilege that we can be involved in seeing the unreached people all across this world reach with your name. It's a privilege. And we thank you for that privilege, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody here today that might not fully understand any of these truths, Lord, that they would not look to a man to answer these questions, Lord, but they would look to you. As you've shown me in this past couple months, your word alone is powerful. Your word alone is enough. And you have given us everything that we need inside of this book. So I pray that if there's anybody here who isn't quite sure about missions, about this inheritance, Lord, that they would just, you'd give them a hunger for reading the Word of God, and that you would reveal yourself through them, through the Word of God. I thank you for your love, Lord. I thank you that you can use a very imperfect, fallen person as myself to be used to just hopefully one day, Lord, tell the Dem tribe about the greatest love story that they'll ever hear. I thank you that you allow this church to be part of that, and I thank you for their passions and missions. We love you, and once again, we thank you. Amen.